Sometimes the picture. Says, Lord, hide the picture and let not be seen what Jesus owned. And that would be my desire over the last few weeks and even this afternoon. But here's a preacher, John the Baptist. John the Baptist, one raised up of the Lord, one who was sent by God, one who was anointed by the Lord. He had a message, he had a ministry, and he wanted people to see Christ. And here he is in this particular chapter, in John chapter 1, and he's crying out to the crowd, all these old religious people, they were gathered around John the Baptist. Art thou Elias? Art thou that Christ? Art thou that prophet? Who art thou? And here, what does this man do in his ministry? What does he do with his words? He points them to Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ comes passing by, and he says, listen, behold, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. There he is, look at him. There's Jesus. Take a look at this man who stands in your midst. He's the Lamb of God. This was his ministry. To point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. I know the scriptures reveal a lot about Christ. It reveals him that he is the light of the world. In John 8, verse 12, it tells us this. Christ says, I am the light of the world. I'm glad today he brought me out of darkness into the light. Oh, child of God, you have to rejoice in the day that Christ is your light in this dark world. The Bible tells me not only is Christ, that he is Lord. In Philippians 2, verse 11, and that every tongue should profess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The Bible tells us in Revelation 5 and the verse 5, he's a Lion of Judah. Oh, what a Savior we have, one who is light and one who is Lord. But all here is John the Baptist. And John's not saying, behold the Lord, that he is Lord, of course. And John is not saying, well, behold the light of the world, and he is the light of the world. And John is not saying, well, behold the Lion of Judah, and he is the Lion of Judah. But John says, behold the Lamb of God. And he's pointing people to behold Christ as the Lamb of God. And I want us then this afternoon, in my closing message to the congregation here at Kingston, to behold the Lamb of God. And you can see three very simple things from our text. You can see that Christ is a Lamb that is sovereign. Because notice what he says, and the title put upon Christ, the Lamb of God. This is no ordinary Lamb. John looks at Christ, and Christ is amongst the people, and he says, behold, the Lamb of God. He's saying to the people, this is God's Lamb. If I can read the Bible, you'll find over in Genesis 22, the verse 8, Abraham. Remember, Abraham was very much tested. He was told to take Isaac and offer his son a burnt sacrifice. But God comes to him in Genesis 22, verse 8, and Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. But notice God will provide himself a lamb. Those words were being to us prophetically, of course, that a lamb would come. That God would send a lamb into this world. It would be, of course, the Lamb of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the divine Lamb of God. He is sovereign Lamb. We find that God's Lamb is one that was selected. In fact, if you look at even in the very typical teaching of this in the Bible, you will find in the days of the children of Israel that going out for the Passover, they had to select a lamb to be slain. In Acts 12, verse 3, it says, speak ye unto the children of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And the law went out from Moses. And he says, listen, in fact, it went out from God. Tell the people to go out and take a look at their flocks. And run right over the flock and tell everyone that they are to take a lamb. They are to choose a lamb. They are, in effect, to select a lamb out of that flock onto themselves. This is God's law. Oh, dear friends, I think of Christ as the Lamb of God. Man did not choose Christ to be the Lamb of God.
It was not any prophets that chose Christ. It was not my friends, the angels in heaven, that chose Christ to be the Lamb. But it was God Himself. He chose Christ to be His Lamb.
You find that in Isaiah 42, verse 1. Speaking of the family of the force of Christ, listen to the words, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect in whom my soul delighteth." Notice, I'm referring to Christ, but listen to the words, "my elect" or "my chosen." And Isaiah is preaching, and Isaiah, he's preaching about Christ, and he's preaching about Christ, and he's been elected, and he's been chosen, and he's been chosen to be a Lamb. You see, he is the Lamb of God. He was elected to be God's Lamb, chosen by the Father. The Lamb also in the Bible was also spotless. You see, they're reading the Word of God that one of the qualifications to sacrifice a Lamb was this. It had to be spotless. It had to be without blemish. And in Exodus 12 and verse 5, and this was God's law, this was not man's law. And God was saying unto this people, in verse 5, your Lamb shall be without blemish. There's been nothing wrong with this Lamb. No defaults, no blemishes. It had to be pure. It had to be undefiled. The Lamb had to be without blemish. It was spotless. But I want to tell you, behold the Lamb of God. Take a look at Christ. We see when we look at Christ, and He's without blemish. We find when we come to the Word of God and we look at the life of Christ, He never sinned. There's no sin in the life of Christ. He never sinned by word. He never sinned by deeds. He never sinned, my friends, by His thoughts. There's no sin in Christ. He is without blemish. He's God's Lamb. That's one of the qualifications. Acts in Leviticus 22, verse 19, 25 shows us this, that the Lamb was to be without blemish, and He gives a record of different things that was not to have in the Lamb. And if it had those things, it was disqualified. It could not be a Lamb for a sacrifice. 1 Peter 1, verse 19, it says, "But with the precious blood of Christ as a Lamb without blemish and without spot." You see, when we behold the Lamb of God, which is Christ, we find that He's spotless. Oh, He was questioned. Oh, He was looked up and down in His life. He was surrounded by hypocrites. Eyes was upon Him from every direction. People looked at Christ. They looked for faults. They looked for sins. But they could find no fault in Christ. Because He's the Lamb of God. He's a spotless Lamb of God. Peter could write in 1 Peter 2, verse 22, that Christ, who did no sin, neither was there yea found in His mouth. Who did no sin? Those words can only be written of one man, that's Christ Jesus. You and I are not spotless. You and I, my friends, have our blemishes. We have our transgressions. We have our sins. You and I have sinned against God, this holy God of heaven. We have broken His law. Indeed, I would say it, there are times we have taken His law and we have trampled it under our feet. But not the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God never sinned. He's pure, He's spotless. And He's God's Lamb. And John is preaching to those people, these people who were filled up for their, my friends, with religion. He says, look on. Take a look at this man in your midst. He is the Lamb of God. He's the right God. God's Lamb, we finally come to the Bible, was one who was silent. You think of innocent lambs of Israel, they went as lambs to the slaughter, willingly and silent. You know what the prophet says in Isaiah 53 and verse 7, speaking of the Christ. It says He was oppressed and He was afflicted. Yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before His shearers is dumb, so He opened not His mouth. Here twice over in this verse, Isaiah tells us about Christ, and it tells us about this. He opened not His mouth.
He opened not his mouth. He did not complain. He did not rebel. Nor the oppressed. He was silent.
He's the Lamb of God. We find that demonstrated the life of Christ. Think of the trial of Pilate. Who had Christ before him in Matthew 27 and the verse 12, it says, and when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. This was the Jews before Pilate. Before he went to Pilate. He was accused. Oh, he has seen him. They're gathered around Christ. And they're saying this about him and that about him. But listen, he opened it on his mouth. He never spoke. He never spoke to defend himself at all. He opened his mouth about him. Peter said in 1 Peter 2, verse 23, who when he was reviled, he reviled not again. And when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges rightly. Peter said, they reviled him. But listen, he didn't revile again. He never spoke against these men. No, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he's the Lamb of God. And when he was led to the cross, he went willingly and silently. He's the Lamb of God, you see. He's silent. He never complained, never moaned of what he had to do. But this Lamb of God was also spiteful, but we find this in our text. He says, behold the Lamb of God. And notice this. He did not say, behold, the lambs of God. He didn't say there be many amongst us who are the Lamb of God. But he said this as he looked to the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, the Lamb of God. God is only one Lamb. He is only one Lamb, you see. Only one Lamb to give away. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Father loved the Son, because he loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. The only one he had. He handed him over. He sent him into this world. He came willingly to this world. He is a Lamb who was special. Behold, the Lamb of God. And that's what we want people in Kingston and around this community. And if there's any old saints in the meeting, to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And to see this Lamb, and to see Christ Jesus as God saw. And as John preached about him, behold the Lamb of God. He's the Lamb of the Son. He's God's Lamb. God sent him into this world to be his Lamb. But there's another lesson we can draw from our text here. Behold the Lamb of God. He's a Lamb not only that is sovereign, but a Lamb that is slain. Now, as I read this Bible, you will find this about the lambs in the Word of God. The purpose of the lamb at times in the Bible was, it was to be used in sacrifices. Though not all were used. But the lambs were used for this purpose. That they would die. You find this in Leviticus 4, verse 32. They were commonly used for sin offerings in the Old Testament. And if he brings a lamb for a sin offering, he should bring a female without blemish. But notice here about this connection. The lamb, the sacrifice. The lamb and the burnt offering. The lamb and the blood. You see, the lambs were used for the sin offerings. In Leviticus 4, 14, verse 10 and 11, it talks about the cleansing of a leper. Well, how was the leper going to be cleansed? How was he going to be ceremonially cleansed? Well, the Bible tells us. Leviticus 14 and verse 10. And on the eighth day he shall take two he lambs without blemish. So here's the lambs again. And in verse 13, and he shall slay the lamb in the place where he shall kill the sin offering. That tells us here again in Leviticus 14, this leper, this man who has this horrible disease, and he's going through this ceremony for his cleansing. Well, it tells us he had to take the lamb. And the lamb had to be slain. And the lamb had to be put to death. And so we find here the lamb was one that was put to death. Indeed, in Acts 29, verse 38 and verse 39, it tells about two lambs were killed every day. It says that I should kill two lambs in the first year by day continually. The one lamb I shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb I shall offer at evening. That's Exodus 29, verse 38 to 39. So what we're saying here is this. The lamb was there. There was blood. There were sacrifices. The lamb was slain every year at the Passover. And so we find here the lamb that was slain. And the purpose of Christ coming into this world was this, that he would be slain. And when John preached to that people, and John says to them, well, behold the Lamb of God, he was telling the people, this is the Lamb that's going to be slain. This is God's Lamb. And you read the words of Christ, and you read the Bible, you'll find that the Lord Jesus tells us that he's going to come to die. In Matthew 20, verse 28, the Lord Jesus said these words, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for man. And there Christ tells us, he's come to die. He's come to shed his blood. He's come to give his life. Oh, dear friends, the purpose of the Lamb, it was that the Lamb would be slain and die. But think also about the Lamb that was slain. Think about the pollution upon the Lamb. It was ceremony when the Lamb was put to death. It really was dying in the place of people. It was pointing, of course, to Christ, that Christ would come, that he would bleed, that he would die. And you know, as I read the Bible, I find that the Bible tells me as Christ is a lamb, that he took our sins upon him. That God, in a sense, transferred it onto the Lord Jesus. We find in Leviticus 16, verse 21, about Aaron in the Day of Atonement, and it says that Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of a live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel. And he can see Aaron there in that day, and he puts his hands upon this goat, and he's confessing all the sins of Israel. What's he really doing? He's placing all these sins upon this goat. In fact, all the sins and the blame has been put on this goat. And you know, friends, that's what happened to Christ. He is the Lamb of God. And the Bible tells us in Isaiah 53, verse 6, all we like sheep, not just some of us, everyone in this meeting, everyone in this world, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord had laid on him the iniquity was all. There it is. The Lamb of God, what's laid upon Christ? Our pollution, our sin, our wickedness. And it tells us here that God's name. God has lifted this mass of corruption, and he has taken this sin, and he has placed it upon Christ. You see, he is the Lamb of God, and he took our sins. Oh, do we see the spotless Lamb of God with the weight of our sin upon him? Just remind ourselves, this is God's Lamb. This is God's Lamb, the Lamb of God, with our sin placed upon him. What a mass of corruption. Just think, child of God, of your sin. Think of the number of the multitude of your sin. What is placed upon the Lamb of God. Think about the sins of the lack of God's people, which are numerous. All their sin was taken, and it was placed upon Christ. You see, the pollution of the Lamb of their sin, has become sin. It's a fact in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, it says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. He was made sin for us. The Lamb of God, the one that stood in the midst of this people, and the one that John pointed to, and the one who John preached about, and the one who John exhorted the people. He says, behold, the Lamb of God, there he is. He has come to take our sin. Our sins are placed upon him. He is our sin bearer. You see the pollution upon the Lamb. Our sin was placed upon Christ. We'll see its words in that great preacher from England said, to have borne up the weight of the world would have been nothing compared with burying the sin of the world. That's amazing, isn't it? was not in your place to bear up the weight of this world, but he does hope to hold it, the Bible says in Hebrews, by the word of his power. But it was a great thing for Christ to bear not the weight of the world, but the sin that's placed upon him. The one who is the darling of his Father's bosom, the one who never sinned, there he is, the Lamb of God. Our sin was placed upon him. He is God's Lamb. Think about the punishing of a lamb that was slain. I would have to say it today in the pulpit, words of mine can never fully explain what Christ suffered. It's an awful thing for one person to go to hell, to be punished for their sin. But Christ suffered hell. He suffered my hell. He suffered child of God for your hell. He suffered greatly for those he came to see. And the Bible says in Isaiah 53 and verse 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. This was not this man putting Christ upon the cross and nailed through his heart. These things happened to Christ. It was not just that Christ was lashed with a whip, and he was lashed with a whip. But oh, it tells me friends there upon the cross when he died and he suffered. The Lord bruised him. The hand of the smaller fell upon him, you see. In verse 4 of Isaiah 53, it says, he was smitten of God and afflicted. The fiery wrath of God fell upon the Lamb. That's scriptural terminology. He suffered greatly. This is the Lamb. The Lamb that's pure. The Lamb who is Christ, the Son of God, there he is. Upon the cross, and he's died, and the punishment of this Lamb, I can tell you, friends, it's fierce. The hot, the fiery, the wrath of God fell upon the Lamb, upon Christ. The wrath of God is falling upon him. You see, the Lamb's there upon the altar in the tabernacle. Go back to Desert, the temple, and they put upon the altar, and they're consumed by fire. Burnt up in the heat. We can say, using that terminology, the fire of the wrath of God that fell upon Christ. You see, the punishment of the Lamb is fierce. The Lord really suffered for us. This punishment was also final because the sacrifice of Christ is the Lamb of God. It ended all the Old Testament sacrifices. This is really the last Lamb today. The real Lamb, the true Lamb. Hebrews 10 verse 12 tells me, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down in the right hand of God. What's finished? And John said to the people, behold the Lamb of God, there he is, Christ Jesus. He died, going to die upon the cross, and he's going to put away our sin. And it's all completed, and it's all over. See, he's a lamb that is slain. Do you ever consider Christ as God's lamb? If you're all saved in this meeting, do you ever think about this one, the man of Calvary? Do you ever think about his love? Do you ever think about his death? Do you ever think how much he loved us, how he suffered, how he bled and died upon the cross? Listen, behold the Lamb of God. That's what I would say to you this afternoon. That's what I should say to the people of Kingston. Oh, get your eyes upon Christ. Look to the Lamb of God, you see. He's a Lamb of the slain. But could I say something else? And finally, he's a Lamb that saves. Behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. That one? A Lamb? This Lamb of God? This one who stands in your midst, says John, use religious Pharisees and scribes and leaders. I want to say to you, you see this Lamb? He's the Lamb of God. He has come to die. He will suffer for our sins. But I want to say to you here and now, he is one who can save. He's a Lamb who can save, you see. Because he can take away sin. All the sacrifices in the temple could never take away sin. Hebrews tells us that in Hebrews 10 verse 11. Maybe preach standard daily ministering, and oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. It can never be done. They were always standing, and they're always making their sacrifices, but it can never take away sin. But Christ, as the Lamb of God, one sacrifice, he took away sin by the sacrifice of himself, and John is saying to these people, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. What's he saying? Look to Jesus Christ. If you want to be saved, if you want your sins taken away, then look to him, behold the Lamb of God. He alone can save you. He alone can take away your sins. You need faith in the Lamb, of course, in order for him to save you. It's not enough, you know, to know that Christ is the Lamb of God. It's not enough to know that he died for sinners, you know these things. But to be saved, you must trust the Lamb of God. You must trust him. In Numbers 21, verse 9, remember Moses had to make a serpent of brass. And when Moses made a serpent of brass, I put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if the serpent bit any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And that was today in the Old Testament. The people murmured, God sent the serpents. They were bitten, they were dying. God sent a cure, the serpent of brass upon a pole. And the people were told this. If you want to be healed, if you want your life to be saved, then you must look to the serpent. And they had to stagger over the, perhaps over near the point of death, and they had to come themselves, and they had to look to the serpent. And friends, when they looked, they were healed. That was faith. And that's the same thing with being saved. If I want my sins taken away, if I want everlasting life, I must look to Jesus Christ. I must come to the Lamb. I say, Lord Jesus, you love me and you died for me, and I ask you to cleanse me, and I ask you, Lord, to save me. I trust me. And friends, when you do that, you take away all your sin. He's the Lamb that saves. Are you glad he saved you? Are you glad that you're trusting the Lord Jesus? He is the Lamb of God that's taken away the sin of the world. Trust. The story is told about a tourist that visited a church in Germany. Surprised to look at the look upon a church tower, there was a figure of a lamb near the top of the church tower. He asked, why is that there? He was told that when the church was being built, that a workman fell from a high scaffold. This co-workers reached down to find this man and see how he was. Of course, they expected to find him dead. But to their surprise, he was alive. And only slightly injured. How did he survive? He asked. A flock of sheep, he says, was passing beneath the tower at the time of his fall. And when the man fell, he fell down and down and down, and he fell upon a lamb. The lamb broke his fall. But the lamb was killed. So the man said, when we were doing the church, we carved the lamb on top of the tower at the exact height the man was when he fell. But the man was saved. And listen, because he fell upon the lamb. He trusted friends. He had nothing else on him but the lamb. And all I say to you to be saved, it's not faith in prayers that saves. It's not faith in the Free Presbyterian Church or any church. It's not a religion. It is not a minister that saves. But it's the Lamb of God who saves. Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world, and we sent a sinner to look to Jesus Christ and come to him, trust him, and he will save you. No one else can do it. He's the Lamb of God who can take away your sin if you're not saved. And for those who are saved, I can say we can rejoice. He has taken away my sin. We have trusted him. We have depended upon his work upon the cross. He is our Lamb. He is our sacrifice. We need a Lamb to save us. I'm glad I have him. He's the Lamb of God. Although behold the Lamb of God, was taken away the sin of the world. We find here also in verse 37, it's telling the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. You know, they beheld the Lamb, and they followed the Lamb. Isn't that right? And you know, when you see it, who do you follow? Follow Jesus. You follow the Lamb. You know, in Revelation 14, verse 4, it says, these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb. Well, that's where we go. Now, if you're saved, you beheld the Lamb, then you follow the Lamb. Follow the Lamb of God, and will surely be the son to be with him. In heaven. Oh, I said to people who's not saved, to behold the Lamb of God, which taken away the sin of the world. He's a Lamb who can save the vilest and the worst sinner, their salvation in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. God write his word upon all of us.